chapter 8. And as you're doing that, and as the outlines are getting handed out, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You so much for this opportunity. And as Mike said, Lord, I thank You for preparing our hearts. Lord, we depend on You to prepare our hearts to receive Your Word. You are our teacher, Holy Spirit, and that's what we want tonight. And I pray that Your Word would have its perfect work in each one of our lives. Father, I pray that You would just completely move me out of the way, and instead, Lord, that Your Word would shine through, and that Your Holy Spirit would teach, and that, Lord, You would be lifted on high, that our hearts would be changed and our minds renewed. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. What did we just get done doing when the worship team was up here? What were we doing? Worship, right? Worship. And one of the, you know, I don't know if it's the most common, but it's certainly up there. One of the questions that gets asked a lot in church circles is, what is worship supposed to look like? Right? And everyone's got an opinion. I mean, you got whole churches that are shaped around the style of worship. You know, appeal to this group or appeal to that group or whatever it might be. And if I can just be honest with you, unfortunately, oftentimes I think our answers to those questions seem to most often revolve around things like the style of music and what kind of musicians do we use or instruments. What kind of musical experience do people want that we can use to draw them into the church? Interestingly enough, even though one of the biggest books in the Bible is wholly devoted to worship and songs of worship, the book of Psalms, of course, nowhere do we find the Lord, or the psalmist for that matter, seemingly concerned about such things. There's no treatises in the Bible about what style your worship is in, or how you dress on stage, or any of those sorts of things. Instead, we find the Lord, and the psalmist also, most concerned, most often, with the heart of worship, don't they? With the, more specifically, the heart of the worshipers as they're coming before the Lord. It is the heart of the worshiper that will truly reveal whether any true worship is happening at all. Someone asked a paramedic one time, what was your most unusual call? What's the most unusual call you ever went on? And he thought about it for a second and he said, well, you know what? Not too long ago, we received a phone call from that big white church downtown, not here local, but, you know, and we had this frantic usher calling 911, very concerned because right in the middle of their worship service, an elderly man had passed out and appeared to be dead. And the usher said that he couldn't find a pulse. He there was no apparent breathing at all. And the guy who had asked the paramedic the question was a little, he was like, what's so unusual? I mean, is that really that unusual? That didn't seem too odd. What's unusual about that? And then the paramedic said, well, the strange thing is we actually carried out 4 people with those same symptoms before we found the dead guy. The reality is, guys, oftentimes our worship services have a tendency to be on one of those two extremes. Everyone dead, as far as you would know, they're barely even breathing. Or all we're concerned about is style and seats in the pews and all of those sorts of things. Are either one of those extremes, in your mind, what Scripture says worship is supposed to be about? No, absolutely not. Now, as you can probably tell, the message this evening is going to be about worship. And to be honest with you, since we began this book of Nehemiah a long time ago, well, not too long ago, but I have been so excited to get to chapter 8. I really have. Because in chapter 8, we're going to see what I consider one of the most beautiful pictures of worship that you find, corporate worship, that you find in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, I think a message like this is necessary for the church in our country today. I don't mean my message, but this message of what worship is, because in our country, I think many people go to church every single week, sometimes for their whole lives, and they never truly experience what it's like to worship God, genuinely worship God. I remember A.W. Tozer, most of you are aware, I love his books, but he said this once about worship in this country as he was seeing, and this is back in the 50s. He said, "I fear that Christians in our country today have turned worship on its ear. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship." And that really is the reverse of what it should be. My prayer is that isn't true for any of us here tonight. I pray that all of us have followed the worship team's lead and we have been led to the cross in reality. That's where we should be right now. I pray that that's the case. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a recap, because this isn't a topical. I want you to remember where we're at in the book of Nehemiah. Remember that the Jewish remnant under Nehemiah's leadership, they have spent the last 2 months in intense physical manual labor, working around the clock to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, right? That's what they've been doing. And as we saw last week, they are now done. The wall is finished, and everyone, except for Nehemiah, is now celebrating the completion of this task. Truth be told, I'm sure Nehemiah is celebrating too. However, he is also keenly aware that while the wall is done, the real work had just begun. The real work. You see, God's real purpose for the wall being built, that was still a work in progress, guys. The wall was just one of the visible parts of what God was doing. And thank the Lord that Nehemiah didn't have this monument mentality. I don't mean the city, but he wasn't out there to build a monument, an edifice. That wasn't his point. He didn't see the building of the wall as his only goal. He knew that what they were doing there is exactly the same thing as what hopefully we were just doing. And that is bringing glory and honor, not to themselves, but to the everlasting God, the creator of the universe whom they served. That's what was supposed to be happening. And with that in mind, Nehemiah understood that what was going on inside the wall was way more important than the wall itself. What was happening in the hearts of the people was more important than a completed task. We're going to see that what happens inside was the real reason that this wall was built in the first place. Once the wall was finished, the people wanted to hear from God. And I love that. That's why I love this picture. They wanted to worship the one who was with them, who enabled them to build that wall in 52 days. And they began to worship and have, honestly, a good old-fashioned revival meeting. It is basically what they had. I don't know if any of you ever have been in one of those. I saw a few when I was a kid. I hated them, okay, just to be honest. I was a kid. They started like on Friday night or Saturday night, and they never ended till like midnight on Sunday, it just seemed like it went on forever. Now, I will admit, not all of those revivals were things that actually worshiped or glorified God, okay? But the one that we're going to read about tonight, it did. It absolutely did. And that is because, unlike perhaps some of those other revivals, this one will be based on one word: Scripture. Scripture. See, so often nowadays, I think we think that the centerpiece of worship is music. And it is a big part, no doubt. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't. We wouldn't have the book of Psalms, right? If it wasn't a big part. But worship was always first and foremost based on the Word. It was based on the revelation of God. And so I would say that what the Jewish people are going to experience here is true worship. And so we can see many things in this passage that model true worship for us, but I just want to look at three of them. The first one that we're going to see tonight, you can see it on your outline, if that's of any help to you, but it's this. true worship involves a longing for God's word. Okay? Would you look at verse 1 with me of chapter 8 of Nehemiah? I probably didn't even tell you all to turn there. Or if I didn't, I apologize. But verse 8, chapter 1, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." Now, the first thing that I want you guys to notice here is that it says the people were gathered as one man. In other words, they were gathered with only one purpose in mind. It was the reason that they were gathered there in front of the water gate. They had a longing for God's word, didn't they? They wanted it. They longed to hear the book of the law of Moses. Most of us would probably go, those books? You know, some of those are pretty boring and dry, man. What do you want to bring those out for? But that's what they wanted. And be honest, that was all they had at the time, right? And they longed to hear from God through His word. And I point that out, guys, because true worship will always include and involve a longing for God's word. It will involve hearing from the one that we say that we worship. Do you truly worship when you come into this place? Do you truly worship when you're at church? Do you truly worship when you spend time alone with the Lord in your own home? Well, if you're wondering how to answer that question, I believe one way we can truly answer that question is by asking ourselves, do I love God's word? Now, why do I say that? Well, because I believe they're connected. I mean, think about it. If we say that we worship someone, okay? If we say that we worship God, who says that He desires to talk with us, right? He wants to commune with us. He caused His word to be written so that we might know Him. If that's the person we want to worship, and He has done all of those things, but we say that we don't want to hear or we don't want to read what He has to say, do you see a disconnect then with that? It makes no sense. It would be like saying, oh, you know, if my wife was in a foreign country and I was, you know, telling her, oh, I miss you so much and I just want to be with you. And yet every time she sent me a letter, I just dropped it right in the garbage can. What would that tell you about my actual longing to be with my wife? Probably not as much as I profess it to be. And I believe the same is true here. Forgive me, I just remember this little joke my grandmother, my dad's mom, used to tell me. She probably got it out of the Reader's Digest for all I know. But every once in a while, there'd be these little things that would tickle her heart. And so she'd tell them to me lots of times. And I remember this one. It was this little boy. And he's in his house and he's picked up the family Bible off of the coffee table. And he walks into where his dad's at and he sits it on his dad's lap. And he says, "Daddy, what is this?" And the dad turns and he looks at his son and he smiles and he says, "Well, son, that's a Bible. That's God's book." And the little boy thought about it for a moment and he turned back to his dad and he said, well, Dad, maybe perhaps we should give it back to him since we don't use it anymore." You know, and that just always stuck in my head. And it's true. It makes no sense. If we say we worship God and have absolutely no interest in what He says, which is the revelation of who He is, there's something wrong with that dynamic. My guess would be we're probably not truly worshiping in spirit and truth as Jesus desires. Our passion for God's word, I believe, says a lot about our walk with the Lord. The people, as you can see, they're gathered there in the Watergate. The Watergate sounds like a Nixon thing. The Water/Gate. They had a longing for the Word of God, didn't they? They're going, "Hey, come on, bring it out, man. Bring out the Word." When was the last time you heard a bunch of Christians get together and say that? You know? I mean, it's just pretty cool. And you know, they didn't have Bibles back then, you know? Or access to Bibles like we do. We've got lots of them, yes? You're right? We have no shortage of Bibles. If you have a shortage of Bible, come see me. I can help you. You know, I mean, we got lots of them. We've got them in different versions and different formats. We got them in different colors and grades of leather. And right, we got them in tiny print and big, huge, massive print. And you can even get them on CD like Randy does. So you can listen to them, you know. I mean, we've got no shortage of those things. But back then, the few copies of the scripture that they had, remember, they're all hand-copied. Nobody was in the back Xeroxing the stuff off at the temple. These were all handwritten. The few that they had, which was probably even fewer now because of their exile, their forced exile as slaves in Assyria and in Babylon, those were handwritten and kept in the temple by the priests. You know, you didn't just go check one out and take it on home for your devotions the next morning. They didn't have the privilege or the ability like you and I do of being able to set a time every day to be alone with the Lord, to read and listen to God's Word and just commune with Him. They had to have someone read the Scripture to them. And you know what? It struck me this week as I was looking at it. They could have used that as an excuse, couldn't they? Right? They could have said, hey, you know what? I can't read that. You know, some of them probably physically couldn't actually read the words. Others probably could have said, hey, you know what? I don't have a copy, so I just ain't going to worry about it. But they didn't do that. They requested that Ezra bring out the book and read the scripture to them. Why? So they could worship. So they could worship their God, the God who speaks to them. You know, that same God who's miraculously enabled them to build that wall in an amazing period of time. The God who kept them safe and secure from all of their enemies as they worked for Him. So, guys, what's our excuse? Really? What's our excuse when we choose not to worship the Lord? Christians must long for the Word of God. I don't think that's stating it too strongly. If we are to truly worship God, we must long for His Word. Now the next one, the next thing that kind of models true worship for us here goes hand in hand really with the first. And that is that when God's Word was read, when Scripture was read, they listened to God's Word. True worship involves listening to God's Word. Let's pick back up there at verse 3. He, being Ezra, read it from before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and forgive me if I get these words all wrong, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchashah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Now, let's not get lost in another list of names that we both cannot pronounce and probably mean very little to us here, because amidst this list of names of who was attending the worship service, what we see here is that the people closely listened while the priests read God's Word and then explained what God had said to them from it. In other words, guys, you know what just happened here? They just heard a verse-by-verse sermon. That's basically what just took place. Verse 3 says that they read from morning until around noon, and the people closely listened to what was read. And after that, in verse 8, I guess the preachers then took over, and they explained to the people what the scriptures meant. They gave the sense or the meaning of it. Folks, that is expository preaching at its best. That's what's taken place here. They took God's word, they read it, and they helped people understand what it said. In order to understand, however, you have to be listening, don't you? You have to be listening. How many of you have ever read Calvin and Hobbes comic strips? You guys know that one? I love them. I'm sorry if that's a bad thing, but I think they're hilarious. And there's this one. It's one of my favorites. It has Calvin, right, in the first frame. He's just running around the house like a madman. And he's chasing after his stuffed tiger Hobbes, who, you know, comes to life whenever they're together. And he's got on a cowboy hat and a pistol, and they're just racing through the house. And in the second frame, we see Calvin's always exasperated mom shouting at the top of her lungs, "Calvin, quit charging around the house." In the very next frame, of course, the inevitable happens. You get these big words that says smash, bink, boom, bang, you know, all that kind of stuff. And mom's grimacing in frustration. In the next frame, you see Calvin and his stuffed tiger, who's now looks just like a stuffed tiger, in the middle of a disaster of broken lamps and upturned furniture. And mom is yelling at them, "What did I just tell you?" And Calvin responds, "Beats me. Weren't you listening either?" And you know what? We do that very thing with God. We really do. I was always amazed, and probably a lot of you guys can testify to this. I was always amazed at my wife's listening abilities when it came to my kids when they were babies. You know what I mean? You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like, I mean, we'd be in bed or in a completely different room, and she'd grab my arm and she'd go, "Did you hear that?" "Hear what?" You know? I mean, she'd wake up suddenly in the middle of the night and she'd tell me, "Hey, Josh is awake." And then tell me it was my time to go, you know, take care of him. But, you know, I mean, she could hear the kids. I mean, just the slightest change in their breathing. And she'd notice it. And I was always just amazed by that. Now, why is that? I mean, is my wife like a superhero? Does she just have like Superman ears? Or do my kids just have this, you know, very unusual, incredible loud volume to their breathing so that everyone... No, of course not. You know why she could hear it? Because she was listening for it. That's the why. She knew it was important for her to listen for the children. That's why she heard. Guys, the same is true for us when it comes to God's Word. We need to listen. It's important that we listen to God's Word as it is proclaimed or as we're reading it and understand what it is that God is saying to us. You know, the next book that we're going to do in our pastor's book club a couple months from now, a little bit after summer, it's called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. It's by a guy named Donald Whitney. It's a fantastic book. And in it, he writes about listening and understanding and applying God's Word as an essential part of true worship. You know, and this is what he writes. This is something he says in the book. He says, "Since worship is focusing on God and responding to God, regardless of what else we are doing, we are not worshiping if we are not thinking about God." In other words, we can be raising our hands, right? We can be singing the right songs. We can be in the right place. Our body can be in the right position, whatever that might be. But if we're not thinking about God, we're not worshiping. He goes on and he says, "You may be listening to a sermon, but without thinking of how God's truth applies to your life and affects your relationship with Him, you aren't worshiping." As we have seen right here, the children of Israel, they were attentively listening, weren't they? They were paying attention. And whether it's at church like we're doing right now, or whether it's at your time in the Word personally, where the Holy Spirit, right, is your teacher, true worship will always mean listening to God. listening to God's word. Now, finally this evening, we are also going to see that if we want to experience true worship, then we have to let God speak through His word. Now, you might hear that and go, well, wait a minute. Didn't the other two already cover that? Well, actually, no. Look at verse 9 with me, would you? Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Why did they say that? For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, he being Nehemiah, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Now, as you can see here, the people who have been longing for God's word, right, and are listening attentively to the word of God, they begin weeping as it is read and as it is explained to them. Why are they weeping? You know, our first thought might be, well, the guy's been reading since morning and it's noon. You know, that might, you know, maybe that's part of it. Maybe it's like, I gotta get out of here. And they're just crying. No, that's not it. And it wasn't because Ezra was such a horrible public reader or any of those things. They were weeping because God's word was convicting them of sin. That's why. You see, they longed for the word, they listened to the word, and then they let God speak it into their lives. They allowed it to get past just their ears and down into their heart. Remember, guys, this small remnant of Jews who had come back to Jerusalem after 70 plus years of slavery and exile in Assyria and Babylon, they were in those places because of what? Because of sin. That's right. Why did God allow all of this to happen? Because of nearly 800 years of disobedience to God. Don't ever say that God isn't long-suffering, you know? But that's why they were there. Their sin had found them out. And now they are listening to God's word. They're listening. And the conviction of their sin, and the sin of their forefathers even, brought them to a point of deep conviction and even deep despair in their hearts. Now, was that a good thing? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, because it shows that they were letting God speak to them through His Word, huh? It was getting in. Man, the Holy Spirit was doing His job by taking the Word of God and using it in their lives. That's fantastic. When we can listen to or read God's Word and it has no effect on us, guys, whatsoever, it merely indicates that we are refusing to let God use it in our lives. Because that's what God's purpose is with His Word. So if it's doing nothing in your life, it's because you're saying no. It's not because, well, the pastor's pretty crummy at what he does, you know, I'm not going to get it, or I don't like to read, I'm not a very good reader, or whatever the million of reasons we might come up with, and some of them might even have some truth to them, you know? The reality is, if God's Word is not having an effect in our lives, it's because we're saying no to it. We're not letting God speak into our hearts. Because God promises that His Word will not return void. It will do its supernatural work that God intends it to do. And the only time, at least in my life, that it seems to be impeded is when I refuse to allow it to do the work that God wants it to. When I put up that big old stop sign So, yes, it is a good thing that God's word was being allowed to impact them so greatly. But I can also answer no to that question of, is it a good thing? Because it might not have been a wholly good thing. Because, guys, and you probably know this, Satan, he shows up every time God's word starts doing something. Okay? And Satan would have absolutely loved for them to stay in their despair. To just stay there and just swirl around the drain as they went down. He would have loved that. You see, guys, the work of God's word in conviction is to bring us to repentance and then to restoration, right? That's what it's for. Never once does God come into your life, even when you have been a prodigal child, He does not come into your life and then just beat you to death with the word and then just smile as you sit there crumbling underneath of it. That's not His purpose. His purpose is to soften the hard heart, to bring repentance so that He can restore the relationship, so that you and Him can hang out again, so that you and Him are connected again as He intends it to be, you see. That's the purpose of conviction. But the devil, if conviction comes, boy, he wants to keep you in that one spot. He wants to keep you down, doesn't he? Have you ever been there? Any of you ever had that happen to you? Sure you have. He wants to keep you thinking that what you've done is so horrible, so disobedient, so yucky, that God will never forgive you. God will never restore you. He'll never bring back that relationship that you had with Him once. And we know, guys, that was in very real danger in what we're reading here because of what Nehemiah says there in verse 10. What the Levites were saying, what Ezra was saying. He says, do not be grieved. He wasn't saying, hey, stop all this conviction stuff. I don't want any of you being convicted. He wasn't saying that. That's God's word. But he saw that perhaps it was going in that other direction. So he says, do not be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Once again, God has revealed things to Nehemiah, just as we have seen previously, that were potential pitfalls. God gave Nehemiah wisdom to see things that maybe on the surface looked pretty decent, you know, but that were actually had some pitfalls involved. So he steps in and he says to the people, guys, come on. Don't continue being sad. God can cure your sadness. God knows how to do that. Yes, you're convicted of the past. You're convicted of your sin, but guess what? There is joy in knowing the Lord. There is joy available to you in God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Knowing the Lord is your strength, is what he's telling them. You see, guys, in true worship, we will know where our strength and our joy come from, won't we? When it's real worship, they come from the Lord. They come from knowing the Lord. And you know what? I don't care if you've got the most skilled musicians or the worst. I don't care if you sing hymns or contemporary worship courses or anything in between. I don't care if it happens in a huge cathedral or if it happens in the closet of your bedroom. There is no greater worship service on this planet than one where there is joy in the Lord. That's what God desires. Yes, He wants conviction, but only to bring us to a point of joy. And I think Nehemiah recognized, hey, something's happening here. We need to remind them of this truth. Let His word convict, then let His comfort bring joy. That's His heart. Can you honestly say that you have joy in Him tonight? I hope you can. I hope you can, because that's his desire for you. And I think when we are truly worshiping Him, And as I've mentioned several times, that doesn't just happen in a building, right? It doesn't just happen at church. It happens everywhere. When we are truly worshiping Him, we will know joy. There is no greater joy on earth than knowing that God has spoken to you through His Word and that you have responded in joy. Amen? Guys, this is what God has for us in worship. And I hope that this model that we see here in the book of Nehemiah can inform us a little bit. Music and structure and format and style and all those things. Hey, you know what? God can use anything. Those are not the important parts. The important part is, where is your heart? You know that song we sing from time to time, right? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I think that's what it's kind of talking about, isn't it? You know? And that's the place that the Lord would have us to be as individual believers and as a body of believers. Our corporate worship, yeah, it should be times perhaps of weeping. There should be times of conviction. But man, there should also be times of joy. It should be the whole thing. My hope and my prayer is that God will lead us as a body in that direction of worship that He desires for us, and that neither myself or any of the rest of us would be an impediment to that. Because God wants to do great things in your life and in my life through worship, through His Word, through all of these things. And so I just wanted to encourage you with that tonight and also remind you, you know, I mean, a huge part of worship is remembering what Christ has done, yes? Right? I mean, that's why we have the Word. That's why the New Testament was written, was so that we would have an understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's why we want to be led there. That's the pivotal moment of history. And tonight, that's what we do in communion. Again, not just a ritual. It's not about shiny little trays that have absolutely no purpose other than this communion thing. It's not about wafers. It's not about grape juice. It's not about any of those things. What's it about? It's about Jesus Christ and our heart towards Him. He says, remember. Remember. Guys, this is worship, you see. It's based on His Word. It brings us sometimes to a point of conviction, and it brings us joy. Okay, so why don't you pray with me, and then the men will come and hand out the elements. Father, thank You for this evening. I thank You for this section of Scripture. And Lord, if it has no effect on anybody but myself, I still thank You for it, because I really appreciate You bringing me up short on some things in my own life that You pointed out this week. And I thank You for that. And I also thank You, Lord, that You don't just leave us in that place, but You take us beyond to that point of restoration of joy. And Lord, tonight as we spend a few moments here worshiping by remembering what Your Son did for us, the costly sacrifice in our place, not just to take place, but He took our place, for we should have been there. All that happened to Him was rightfully ours because of our sin and rebellion and disobedience. Lord, might we genuinely worship as we remember tonight, as we remember Your broken body, Jesus, as we remember Your shed blood. And Father, might You receive all glory for everything that has been accomplished through the plan that You started from the foundations of this world, that resulted in our salvation. We love You, Father. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Gentlemen. Heaven's mercy seat. Sing.
sing that again. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You. Flashes of lightning, rolls thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to You, the only wise King. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of Your name. Jesus, Your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You.
Sing holy.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You.
Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes, starting at verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Let's take the bread. "In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we do proclaim the death of your Son. What an odd thing to say. But Lord, what was in one respect a tragedy, as the world turned its back on you and as the Father poured out our sin on you, for us it has resulted in the greatest possible thing, our redemption, our salvation, and our future with you, our destiny with you forever. Thank you. We remember tonight. Lord, may it not be something that becomes passé or old hat. Instead, might it be as powerful to us when we think about it every day as it was the first time we ever heard it. And may it lead us to proclaim Jesus' death. May we proclaim the gospel wherever we go. Lord, how can we not, after all that you have done for us? Thank you for this evening, Father. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for worship and the privilege we have to worship you at your feet. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make